Why don't you open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about the man of God being equipped for every good work. That's actually in 2 Timothy 3:17. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy 3. Man of God is not the title of a minister or a missionary. It refers to any and all believers. Every believer is completely equipped for the work he or she has been called to perform in these last days. Your supply is in the Word, energized by the Spirit. It's a fountain that can never run dry. And so we are men, and we want to be men of God. Sounds almost boastful, especially when we factor in our many faults and failures. Still, we must not have a sense of false humility, because we're supposed to be men of God. And so what does the man of God look like? That's our question. It was a practical question for Timothy. Left in Ephesus to pastor the church, one of the things Paul charged him with was appointing elders and deacons. There were a lot of candidates. In fact, there's indication that some of the men who were already serving were serving poorly. And so how would Timothy recognize the man of God? Well, Titus also faced that same task over on the island of Crete. If you read through the letter Paul wrote to him, you get the idea that it was even more difficult to identify faithful men in that Christian community. And so Paul gave these young pastors the spiritual qualities to look for before appointing men as elders and deacons. And while a man may not desire the office of an elder or the position of a deacon, it stands to reason that the characteristics and qualities of spiritual leaders are the same for all Christian men who desire to be men of God equipped for every good work. They are the characteristics and qualities consistent with spiritual maturity. The passages that Paul wrote specifically about this are 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, where you are, and then Titus 1:5 through 9, where we'll turn in a moment. There are at least 20 things listed that form a sort of personality profile for the man of God. So I want to read 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, and then we'll flip over to Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3:1 begins by saying, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And then if you'll turn over to Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but rather hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And so he repeats some of the qualities he had first listed to Timothy, adds a couple of others, and if you go through it, he's just giving you kind of a list of personality traits and a kind of a personality profile of the man of God. Gene Getz, who I credit with first coining the title Measure of a Man, because he wrote a popular book by that name, he wrote, "These qualities are goals for every Christian man. Paul compiled a marvelous profile for measuring our maturity levels in Christ. When I was very young in the Lord, maybe only a year or so old, my good friend Mike Morris, who's now the pastor of Calvary Chapel of whatever it is, Antelope Valley, yeah, he's in Lancaster. I can never remember that it's the Antelope. Yeah, I always think it's the Jackalope Valley, you know. In fact, that's what I'm going to, we need to design some stuff for him. He'd been a Christian for a while, And Mike was a good discipler, and so he invited me and a few other guys to attend a weekly Bible study that lasted about 20 weeks on these characteristics. So we actually went through Goetz's book, Measure of a Man. It was pretty life-changing for me at the time. I've never forgotten the impact, and it helped me form the basis of an understanding that I was called into the ministry because we were dealing with a lot of these characteristics and things. And but, you know, as I said, not every man is called to serve as an elder or hold the office of a deacon. But every man should be able to measure himself by these 20 or so spiritual standards. And that's kind of the point. It's that, okay, I'm not going to be an elder or a deacon in the church, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't be concerned about being a mature man of God. You should think, hey, I'd like to qualify. I'd like to candidate if I could, you know. Maybe I'm not called to. That's a whole separate reality, but this is what marks a mature man, and if I want to be a mature man, it should mark me as well. And so I want to spend a little time this morning setting up the studies by putting them in context. And what we're going to do in this Measure of a Man series is look at each of these qualities one by one, talk about what it really means biblically, so that we're able to measure ourselves by it. Timothy was one of the best known of Paul's companions and fellow laborers. He was evidently one of Paul's own converts, as we know. He describes him as his beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and he calls him my true child in the faith and my beloved child. And so we believe that Paul is the one who led Timothy to faith in Christ. Sometime after Paul's third missionary journey, Paul assigned Timothy the task of putting the church at Ephesus in order. Beginning in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and continuing through to the end of the letter, Paul gives instruction about proper church conduct. And so it's a great letter to read if you're trying to figure out what church life is like and all. And when you read it, you obviously are reminded that the church is not the building, it's the people whom God has called out from the world. And the instructions are about conduct, and therefore not so much about rules and regulations as they are about roles and relationships. And this is just something to tuck away whenever you're talking about life in the church. We have a tendency to want to set rules and say this is what we do and this is what we don't do. And that's fine, we do that, but we have to remember that it's to enhance relationships, not to detract from them. And what's really going on in church is relationship. And so, like, this isn't a leadership study, but when we talk about leadership, people say, well, here's what an elder does, and this is a deacon, and this is what this word means, and all that. And there's three or four models for church government, and people hold tenaciously to them. You know, this is the Bible, and they forget that. I don't think Paul meant that system so much as he meant that these people should get along. They should figure out how to get along with each other and govern. You know, there's no one correct way for the pastor and the elders to rule together other than to love each other and to have the Lord's best interest in mind. And so sometimes we get a little bit too much into the organization and we forget the organism part of it. And so it's about relationships. And so all of these qualities will be about that as well. He's going to discuss, though, in this book, the laity and the leadership and then the relationships between them. Chapter 2 is a general statement about the laity of the church. Lay people or laity is a reference to all those in the church who are not recognized in a position of leadership. It doesn't make them inferior. It's just a matter of function. In chapter 2, you'll learn, if you read it, about the roles and relationship of men and women in general. Chapters 3 and 4 look at the leaders of the church. Chapter 3 discusses elders and deacons, and chapter 4 discusses the pastor-teacher. Chapters 5 and 6 of this book put it all together as Paul discusses the role and relationship of the pastor-teacher to the various lay people and to the leaders in the church. He talks about older men, older women, younger women, widows, elders, slaves, false teachers, and the rich. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus. I trust you to put things in order, and here's how these relationships should work in the Christian life. In chapter 2, he discussed the roles and relationships, and responsibilities, rather, of men and women in the church. He exhorted men to become involved in church life, told the women they couldn't be the leaders of the church. Chapter 3 returns to the men and encourages them to aspire to positions of leadership, because in verse 1 he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, this word bishop is episcopi, where we get our word Episcopalian. The word means overseer. It describes the function of these leaders. Another word we use to describe these same men is elder, from the Greek presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian. The word elder describes the spiritual maturity of these men. In Paul's letter to Titus, he tells Titus to appoint elders, spiritually mature men, then uses the word bishop to describe their function. If you notice when we read through Titus, he says appoint elders, and he says now a bishop needs to be like this. It's the same man. So the elder is the maturity, the bishop is the function. For our purposes, we'll just call them elders because bishop has kind of a weird connotation. You don't want to call David Brooks or Jim LaPorte bishop. It's just kind of weird. In the Catholic, Roman Catholic religion, you had to kiss the bishop's ring, and so that just leaves a bad taste in your mouth, pun intended. They are spiritually mature men who oversee the affairs in the house of God. You're told that eldership is a position in the church. Just being a spiritually mature man doesn't make you an elder. You need to be recognized as an elder by the existing leadership and presented to the body as holding the position of an elder. And so there are a lot of spiritually mature men, but that doesn't make you an elder. An elder also has to do with the function and what you're doing. The church isn't an organization, but it is organized. Its foundation is Jesus Christ, laid down for us once for all by the apostles and prophets in the first century. Others then build within it, building up God's people. They are the pastors and teachers and evangelists. And the pastor teachers work together with elders and deacons for the good of the body. That work and the work of God in general is greatly enhanced when mature spiritual men are involved with it. And when, and you know, the life of the church is in reaching out and reaching the community is just better in general when men are maturing and taking their rightful position in the church, whether it's a position in the laity or in the leadership. We'll be reminded during this, and I remind you now, that maturity is a process. We're being changed moment by moment and day by day. We should measure up more and more to the traits that we're going to discuss one at a time. And so it's not to discourage us, it's to encourage us. God says this is what a spiritually mature man looks like. He believes that he's equipped us with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We look at the mirror of the Word of God to see how we measure up, and then we aspire to these things with the Lord's help, knowing that our sanctification, our change, is a daily process. And so, you know, the goal, obviously, Paul said, find those mature men, you know, that they can be equipped and do the work of the ministry. Men's movement has been big the past 8 or 10 years, you know, with Promise Keepers and different things. You know, we didn't get involved with Promise Keepers, and I think they have some difficulties and problems doctrinally. But what they did is identify a problem in the American church, and that is women were in charge of it and men were not wanting to be spiritual. You know, they're wanting to hang back. And so basically all Promise Keepers did was say men should be in charge. Men should take the lead. Women want men to do that. And so let's get with it. And then they have their ways of doing that. But it's just straight out of the Word of God. Just, you know, be a man of God, fully equipped for every good work. And the question would be, well, how do you measure that man? And these are the qualities by which we'll do it one at a time. Amen? Amen.